You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Wow! Praise God! If you can't preach after that, then you can't preach. Hey, what an honor to be here at Southwestern. And it's such an honor to be here with President Patterson, one of my heroes of the faith for many years now, as I've seen him hold up the Word of God, the life-changing Word of God, and teach young men to preach and to teach the next generation to rise up to change the world. And that's what's going on here. And what an honor for me to be here today. 20 years ago, my wife, Chris, and I had a dream on our heart to plant a church that would reach people who are far from God. And that's about all we had, and we stepped out in faith. But our purpose statement was to help people experience Jesus Christ rather than man's creation of religion, and then to grow strong in Christ and take this Christ experience to the world. And when we started the church and people started coming to the church, we were so grateful. There were all these people who didn't know Jesus. And I'll never forget after one young man came to Christ. His name was John, and he was really on fire for the Lord. And so I asked him to share his story at the end of one of my messages. And I said, John, I'll help you. I'll write it out with you. And I said, why don't you just write out your story, and then I'll read it over with you. So he wrote out his story, how he'd come out of drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things. And now he was really on fire for the Lord, really growing in the Lord. And I said, John, that's powerful. I mean, just read that and just share that. And he said, well, Pastor Kerry, I'd like to do one more thing. I'd like to do a palm reading. And my heart just sank. I thought, well, I guess he's still in the cult or something, and this is probably too early to get him up here to share a story. But I said, John, what do you mean a palm reading? He said, well, I'd like to read the 23rd Psalms. It's my favorite in the whole Bible. I said, dude, you can read 3 or 4 palms. Read as many palms as you want. And we have stories like that all the time at our church, with all these people that, they don't know God's word. But what's so amazing now, after 20 years, we have thousands who are on mission, strong in the word of God, lifting up his word. But I'm still so thankful that even this last week, I saw so many people come to Jesus Christ who have been far from the Lord because their friends are bringing them to church. In fact, I was assured of that at a point this Sunday in our worship service when one of our young worship leaders was leading in a new song called I Believe. And it just says, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God's 3 in 1. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection. We will rise again. I believe in the name of Jesus. And we're just singing, and it's so powerful. Then it comes a little interlude, and he says, church, do you believe it? And a guy on the front row yells with all his passion, hell yes! I'm like, do I need to say amen to that? Or is he just affirming that he believes in the doctrine of hell as taught in Scripture? What's going on here? It was one of those, Woodlands church moments but it just reminds me all the time that we have unchurched people all around us. And what's going on here at Southwestern? You have such a passion and a fervor for evangelism. And that's just igniting a passion for God and a passion for mission. And that ignites everything else. It fuels the flame. But I want to say to you today that I believe God wants to do something great and grand in your life. Now, when I was at seminary, if you'd have come up to me and said, I believe that God wants to do something great and grand in your life, Kerry, then I would have probably said, yeah, maybe, but I feel like I'm a very ordinary person. I mean, there's some other people around here that maybe God wants to do something grand and great in their life, but I have just kind of ordinary, imperfect faith. I don't know that God wants to do something great and grand in my life. He may want to work in my life, but I believe with all my heart that God wants to do something great and grand in your life. See, we have this misconception that the great men and women of faith in the Bible were these superhuman heroes with this perfect, extraordinary faith. And they never had any faults or flaws. And of course, we know that's not the case. They were ordinary people with imperfect faith. They had flaws and faults and sins. Yet they chose to place their imperfect, ordinary faith in a perfect, extraordinary God. And they saw him do great things through their lives. And they also learned to cooperate with God's faith-building process. I believe that God has this faith-building process that he will take you through again and again and again in your life. Whenever God wants to work a miracle in your life and do something great in you and through you, he always takes you through a faith-building process. I've gone through it many times in my life. So I want us to look at Joseph in the Old Testament as he started out with a very immature faith. Did you realize that? And God turned it into incredible faith. He started out as an ordinary, know-it-all, arrogant, spoiled, pretty much normal teenager. He came from a blended family. You know the story. His father loved him more than he loved Joseph's other brothers, and the brothers hated Joseph for that, so they sold him into the slave trade, into Egypt, and went home and told the father that a wild animal had killed Joseph. And that's a pretty dysfunctional family. Think about it for a moment. So Joseph, this brass 17-year-old from a dysfunctional family, gets a dream on his heart. But God takes Joseph through this faith-building process that really breaks him down so God can build him up and lift him up to second in command in all of Egypt to save his family, to save the future generation, to save the future nation of Israel. And then, of course, his brothers unknowingly come back to him to get food. And then Joseph makes the big reveal. And I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 45. And would you stand in honor of God's word again? We do this every week at our church where I have people stand in honor of God's word. And sometimes people ask me, now, why do we do that? And I said, it's just a symbol to show that God's word is the only thing that changes your life, that it's the only thing solid enough to build a life on, to build a marriage on, to build a family on, to build a church on, to build a nation on. And it's just a symbol to show that it's life-changing, not my words, but the word. And so I want you to look with me from verses 4 to 8, because here we see Joseph give the big reveal that it's Joseph, I'm still alive, it's me. And they were stunned by this, but what I want you to notice is he's no longer arrogant and immature in his faith. He has a faith now that changes destinies. Once he's gone through God's faith-building process, he has this mature faith that is not immature, but incredible. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." I love those last two words, "but God." Let's pray. Lord, I pray over the next few moments you would speak to our hearts from your word. And I know that there's so many here that you've placed a dream in their heart. And maybe already the problems and difficulties and the pains of life have started to bury the dream. But I pray that you would just resurrect it, bring it to life. And I pray more than anything, Lord, that you would just build our faith and strengthen us so that our character matches the calling that you've placed in our lives. And I pray in the next few moments you would do miracles in lives, in hearts, from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here Joseph says to his brothers, "I didn't get it at first, but God had a plan all along. He was just taking me through his faith-building process. I didn't understand it all at first, but now I understand. God was just taking me through his faith-building process so that he could break me down, to build me up, and to lift me up, to lift up his name. He was taking me through this faith-building process so he could work a miracle in my life and through my life." And whenever God wants to work a miracle in your life, he always takes you through this faith-building progression. And it starts with what I call the faith-forming stage. God begins to form a strong faith in your heart, and he always starts by putting a dream in your heart. In Genesis 37:5, the first part of the verse, it says, Joseph had a dream. So Joseph, this arrogant 17-year-old, has a dream. He's going to be a great leader. He's going to save his people and his family. He has a dream, and the dream takes hold of his heart. The dream begins to shape his destiny, because that's what dreams do. But in this faith-forming stage, it's so important to let God form the dream in your heart. Let God clarify the dream in your heart before you communicate the dream with your mouth. Joseph started communicating the dream with his mouth in immature faith, and the dream was almost killed before it started. It's also important in this faith-forming stage, as you're letting God clarify the dream before you communicate the dream, to make sure your whole life is surrendered to God. To make sure that you're totally committed to God. Otherwise, you may settle for the American dream rather than God's dream for your life. And the two are very different things. The American dream is comfort. And the comfort zone is the death zone. God will do just about anything to shove you out of your comfort zone into your calling. Because the comfort zone is the death zone. And God loves you enough that he'll allow problems and pain and difficulties into your life to shove you out of the comfort zone into your calling, where you come alive, because you were never made to live a comfortable life. You were made to live a passionate life, taking risks in faith, being fully alive, believing God for everything he wants you to believe him for, living out your faith. So you better make sure that your whole life is committed to God. And then in this time, listen to God. Seek God. Study his word. Talk to mentors that are wiser than you at this stage. But be careful who you share the dream with when it's formulating in your heart. Don't communicate it until God clarifies it, except to a few people who are wiser than you that you trust, because there are a lot of dream killers out there. And that's what happened with Joseph. Genesis 37 verse 5, it says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. So Joseph, in his immature pride, shares the dream too early, and the dream almost is killed before it gets started because he's almost killed. And there are a lot of dream killers out there. There are a lot of people out there that will throw cold water on your faith and your passion because they never went for the dreams that God placed in their heart. And so if someone says it's impossible, don't believe it. Unless God tells you, don't believe it. Keep following the dream that God has placed in your heart. So in this faith-forming stage, it's important to note that there has to come a time where you take a step of faith. A lot of dreams have died because no one ever took a step of faith. There's got to come a time where you stop talking about it, you stop clarifying it, and you take a step of commitment. Now, here's the great thing. God never asks you to do something great and grand for him. See, I didn't say that. God never asks you to do something great and grand for him. A lot of times we're thinking of what big thing can we do for God. God never asks you to do anything big for him. He only asks you to take small steps of obedience so he can do something big and great in you and through you. I used to think, well, God wants me to do something big for him, but I don't know. I'm just an ordinary, imperfect person. I don't know that I can do that. But God never asked me to do something big for him. He just has asked me to take steps of faith. And as I keep taking steps of obedience, God has done something big in me, in my character. He wants to do something big and great through your life, but it's not your job. You pray, you obey, you take those steps of faith. When Chris and I first started the church, we were so excited. We had no money, no members, no place to meet, basically. But we just had a dream on our heart from the Lord. And God called us to this area of Houston, fast-growing area, great area of Houston, and we moved out there. We raised $25,000 from missions committees of churches, and we didn't know what we were doing. But we spent all that before we had our first service, and I'll never forget 15 people gathered in a home. And I shared with them how this is going to be so exciting, and we're going to reach so many people for Christ. We're going to do something big, and God's going to really work. And we're going to experience Jesus and kick religion out the door and grow people strong in Jesus. And then we're going to go on mission for Jesus. And it's going to be awesome. And well, apparently they didn't think it was so awesome. Only 8 came back the next week. I lost half the congregation in a week. And I'm not great at math, but I could do that trend. You know, one more week and we're done pretty much. And I remember that, Kristen, I wish I could tell you that we still had so much faith, but no, we were really devastated. And we started to wonder, did we miss God's call? I mean, I knew God was calling us to do this, to step out in faith. And a lot of people thought we were crazy. What are we doing? But I knew God was calling us. Did we miss God's call? And I remember we just got away that next weekend to pray and just to relax with our family. And we went down to Galveston Beach, and we're just walking on the beach and stepping in tar blobs and all that. It's Galveston Beach. And I'll never forget the Lord just impressing on both of our hearts, it's not up to you. It's not up to you. You've obeyed. Just keep obeying. Keep taking steps of faith. And it was like all the pressure came off because we realized we don't have to do anything big and great for God. All we have to do is take steps of faith and let God do something big and great in us. And that's all we've been doing is taking a step of faith and a step of faith and a step of faith. And God opens a door. You take another step of faith of obedience. God opens a door. Another step of faith. God opens a door. But you have to take that step. Well, the second phase is the character building stage. After you step out in faith and you follow the dream, you run into problems and difficulties and delays in the waiting rooms of life. Why? Because God begins to grow your character to match your calling. There have been many times in my life where I've had a dream from God, and it was a pure dream. It was to build the kingdom of God. It was something directly from God. But it just seemed to be always in the future because I was in the waiting rooms of life, delay after delay after delay. And it was because God was waiting for my character to catch up to the calling. Many times we think we're waiting on God, but God's waiting on us, because nothing is more pathetic than someone who has this high calling or this high position of influence, but their character doesn't match that calling. And many times in my life, God has had to wait for me, for my character to grow, to become more like Jesus Christ. In Psalm 105:19, it says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Why? God cares more about who the dream makes you than where the dream takes you. We get more concerned about where the dream takes us, the final destination. God cares more about who the dream makes you than where the dream takes you. He cares more about your character than he does about your comfort. So he's building your character. Well, you remember Joseph's father gave him the coat of many colors, didn't give the robe to anyone else. And that robe sort of represented Joseph's dream. It was a regal robe, and Joseph was going to be royalty. It was an influential robe of leadership, so he was going to be a great leader. And it was sort of like his dream was wrapped up in that coat of many colors. And none of the other brothers got the coat. And Joseph would wear that coat proudly, wouldn't he? And walk around his brothers and remind them that he was the only one that was wearing the coat of many colors. And he would talk about his dream. He would say things like, guys, I had that dream again last night. It was an amazing dream. I dreamed that I was this great leader. I was an amazing leader, and everyone was bowing down to me. I was this super leader, and you guys were bowing down to me too. It was awesome. Well, they didn't think it was very awesome. And here's what they did in Genesis 37, verse 19. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into a cistern. You see, here's something that we've all been through. Pride will get you thrown into the pit. You'll step into the pit yourself, usually. See, if Satan cannot keep you from being all out for Jesus Christ, being totally passionate about Jesus Christ and following him with all your heart, and then he will get you proud that you're passionately following Jesus Christ with all your heart. And he'll get you proud, and you'll start thinking, you know what? I am really more committed than most of my friends. I am really more sold out than just about anybody I know. I mean, there's nobody really as committed to the Word and committed to God and committed to serving as I am. In fact, I'm really struggling here in Fort Worth finding a church that's really as passionate about Jesus as me. I mean, I may just have to do a church just for me. I'm so spiritual. Hey, we all go through that. Let's admit it, okay? We all go through that in some stage or some way. And now as I mentor a lot of young people, on our staff team, we have many interns, and we're raising up the next generation like you guys. If I run across one that's proud, But passionate about Jesus, I always go, God, be nice. Be good to him. I know it's going to be tough when he falls and, you know, he goes through all the tough stuff. And I know you're going to knock the pride right out of him. But he's awesome, you know. He's going to do something great for you. God has a million ways to humble you. You know that, don't you? And he will do that all through your life, all through your ministry, all through your calling, because God can't use you when you're proud. Hey, I think Joseph was on fire for God. He just had some pride in that dream. And God had to separate the pride and the dream. And God tends to do that. You see, that coat represented the pride in the dream. They stripped him of his robe. Folks, you better know the difference between the dream and your pride and your selfish ambition and your ego. It's a big difference. You got to know the difference between your dream and the coat. Joseph lost his coat, but he never lost the dream. And you can lose the coat of pride, but no one can take the dream from you if it's a dream from God. But see, my pride and selfishness, let's be honest, gets mixed up with the dream from God. My selfish ambition, my coat of ego, my coat of pride, my coat of selfishness gets mixed up in God's dream. And there have been many times in my life where God has allowed my coat of pride to get stolen away. So it's just his dream now. He's got to separate my ego from the dream. And that's what he did with Joseph. But there'll be many times in your life where you get your coat stolen. There will be many times in life where people steal your coat, but no one can steal the dream if that dream is from God. God constantly keeps me on my knees through problems and pain and weakness. About 10 years ago, I was preaching and delivering a great message at our church, and I started feeling dizzy right in the middle of the message. And I'll never forget saying, folks, I'm feeling dizzy. I feel like I might faint. I'm going to go sit down. And a lot of people laughed. I think they thought it was going to be another one of those moments where we do something funny or a little skit, you know, to grab people's attention before we really get into teaching the word. And I said, no, I'm serious. You know, I'm feeling really dizzy. So I sat down, and then the next service came right after that, and I kind of held on to the pulpit and preached and made it through. That next week, I went to the doctor, got all kinds of tests done, and they said, we can't find anything wrong. And I said, well, it's something physical going on, you know. And then the next week, when I got up to preach, the same thing happened. I started feeling dizzy. I felt like I was going to faint. Started feeling sick. And I thought, what am I going to do? I'm just going to faint right here in the middle of this message. And in our church, you know, in some denominations, you get credit for something like that. You know, you faint, they go, man, he's on fire for Jesus today. He got slain in the spirit three times. He is filled with something. I mean, they think you're real spiritual, but not my church, they probably just think, that's weird, you know. And I just held on, and I preached, and I got through, and I went back to some doctors, got more tests, and nothing was wrong. And for the next 6 months, every time I got up in the pulpit, I felt like I was going to faint. And I just kind of held on, and I would preach the word, and God grew the church powerfully during that time. But man, it was so humbling, and it just brought me back to total trust in the Lord. And then finally, a friend of mine, I was talking to him about it, and he said, oh, that's just classic panic attacks. I said, no, it's not anything spiritual or mental, because I don't get worried about hardly anything, and I love Jesus, and so it's a physical thing. Well, that's what panic attacks are. It's just, you know, adrenaline starts flowing, all, you know, things start going kind of wacky, and that's just classic anxiety disorder. I go, no, it's nothing mental. I'm not a mental case. That's what it is. Finally, I realized that's what it is, and I went to a Christian psychiatrist and, you know, started getting treatment, and God started working in that. But I shared this with my church right afterwards, and I mean, I heard a pin drop. And I had a lot of people come up to me afterwards going, oh, Pastor Kerry, that makes me feel so good, because I've been going through depression, or I've been having anxiety attacks, or I've been, you know, hitting this wall, you know, and I just thought I didn't love God enough, or I didn't, and you're more screwed up than I am. That makes me feel really good. And I go, well, God bless you then, you know, that I could be an encouragement to you in that. You know, I have learned that you can impress people by talking about your successes, but if you influence people, you got to admit your weaknesses. Because let's admit it, we all have them. And God has used that in my life to fill me up with his power and his strength and use me and lift me up. Well, he lost his coat, but he didn't lose the dream. But there was another time he lost a coat. And I want to say temptation can strip away everything but your integrity. Joseph loses another coat. You know the story. He goes to be Potiphar's slave and he's trustworthy. Potiphar lifts him up to be over his whole household, manage the whole household. Then Potiphar's wife begins to seduce Joseph, but Joseph doesn't give in. Think about how easy it would have been. He's in a foreign country. He knows no one. No one worships his God, to give in to that temptation and sin. But he says, no, I love God and your master or your husband. Trust me, he's my master, so no. But she continues, and this is what happens, Genesis 39:11. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Ran. That's what you do when you're faced with temptation. You run. You flee. You get out of the situation. You humbly admit that you're not strong enough spiritually to stand in that situation. That's spiritual maturity. To humbly admit you're not spiritually mature enough to handle that situation. That is spiritual maturity. But as he ran, she grabbed his coat, tore it off as he ran away. So he loses his coat again. This guy, that's the whole theme of Joseph's life. He keeps losing coats. But he didn't lose his integrity. And there'll be many times in your life where God will allow you to be in a situation where you can lose your coat or lose your integrity. Where you can lose a friend who's taking you the wrong direction, or you can lose your integrity. Always lose your coat, never lose your integrity. And every time you choose your integrity over the coat, God builds your faith. And then there's another stage that you hit, not only the character building stage where you get problems and temptations and trials, difficulties, and delays, but the selfless surrender stage. This is the dead end stage. Finally hit a dead end. Joseph does all the right things and he gets thrown into prison, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. You know the story. And there in prison, he meets the cupbearer of the king, who's fallen out of favor with Pharaoh. He was thrown into jail, but he has a dream, and Joseph interprets the dream and says, it means you're going to be back in favor with Pharaoh. He's going to bring you back into the palace. And when you get back there, remember me. Tell the Pharaoh about me. And the guy says, you got it. You can count on me. First thing I'm going to do is tell him about you. But what happens? In Genesis 40:23, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So Joseph is 2 years in prison. I'm sure he felt completely forgotten. And some of you, maybe you feel forgotten. You know, you're plugging away in the character building stage, or you're in this stage where it feels like the dream has almost died, and you feel totally forgotten. God has not forgotten you, and God has not forgotten the dream. He still has a plan. He still has a purpose. I thought about this the other day, that Christianity is really a faith for the forgotten. It's a faith for all those who are broken and weak and forgotten. It's a faith for all the losers. But we get to lose our guilt and our sin and gain heaven and purpose and meaning. Joseph was one of the forgotten, but God lifted him out and changed him. And he changed destinies. And that brings me to the last stage, the fulfillment stage. You know the story. Pharaoh has a dream. No one can interpret it. So he turns to the cupbearer, and the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph. There's a guy in prison that interprets my dream, and he's amazing. And they bring in Joseph. He interprets the dream, talks about the famine that's coming and the need to store grain. And the Pharaoh says, well, then you're the guy. And he raises him up to save his family and to save the future nation of Israel. I want to just briefly mention here, try to answer a question that I get asked a lot as a pastor. Carrie, how do I know if a dream is from God? How do I know if it's just not me thinking this up? How do I know if it's God's will? How do I know if this dream is from God? Well, first, it'll be so big only God can do it, and then he gets the credit. But secondly, it will serve others. A selfish dream will die with you. An unselfish dream echoes into eternity. In Genesis 45:7, Joseph said to his brothers, God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. Now notice how he had changed. At first it was like, I've got this dream God gave me. I'm going to be a great leader. I'm going to be a great leader. I'm going to be a great leader. And now he's saying, hey, God gave me the dream, but I interpreted it wrongly. I thought it meant I was going to be a great leader, but it meant I was going to be a great servant, that I was going to serve others. And God put me in this position to save lives. If a dream is from God, it will always serve others. And then secondly, if a dream is from God, it will always benefit the body of Christ. It will build the body of Christ. I love the way the Message paraphrase puts Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It says, the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. The church is the centerpiece of all history, because his story, God's story, is he's building a forever family, the church. And he wants everyone to come into that forever family. And that forever family is his body. We're his hands. We're his feet. We're his voice to heal the hurting world, to bring everyone into the family before he returns. And so the church is not peripheral to anything else. It's the centerpiece of everything God is doing. And so if a dream is from God, it will build and benefit the body of Christ. That's why Christianity is not slogans or sound bites or even sermons. It's a relationship with the Savior. See, Christianity is not a bunch of words. It's a relationship with the Word, Jesus Christ. And the reason why I believe this book is divinely inspired, inerrant, life-changing, and powerful is because it is the Word. Jesus Christ is alive in this book. And I studied the Bible not to get to know the Bible better, but to get to know Jesus better. This Bible is living. It's a two-edged sword. It's life-changing. Christianity is a relationship with the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why we've got to live our sermons. That's one of the reasons Chris and I wrote the book, Be the Message. It's kind of our life journey of what God's doing in our lives and how he's using our mess and turning it into our message, and how he's using our pain and turn it into his purpose. And it's really our desire to live the message. We have this big sign at our church on the way out that says, live the message, live the message. You know, you heard the sermon, but really the sermon is living the sermon. You just heard part of it. We studied God's word. Now it's time to live it so it comes alive in our lives. Let's live this sermon out. On November 16th, we're doing something called National Be the Message Sunday. And we've got churches all over the country, now all over the world, that are signing up. And what we're doing is we're cutting our worship services in half. Somehow I got to cut my sermon in half. And we're cutting everything in half. And we're going to send all the people out after every service to pack food, rice, beans, and nutritious food that we do in a food packing ministry we have. And we're going to send it all to our ministry in Haiti that we have. And just because we're able to cut our service on that weekend in half, we're able to pack 200,000 meals, feed 200,000 people. And it's just a symbol to say, you know what? We've got to study God's word. We've got to be in worship. We've got to know the word, but yet we better live the word. And it's just to show that maybe we have the sermon once or twice a week, but we need to live the sermon every day. That's what we want to be about. The church is not peripheral to the world. Everything's peripheral to the church, but we've got to live the message. And the church is not a place for perfect people. It's a place for broken people who know they need a perfect Savior. And I think the world is tired of having sermons preached at them. They want to see a sermon lived in front of them. Our words matching our work, our walk matching our talk. That's when the sermon comes alive, when it moves beyond these walls. And that's what's so exciting about what's happening here. As you're built on the Word of God, you're taking the Word of God in your heart and you're taking it out in the community. And there are a lot of lost folks in Fort Worth. I think it's the middle of the Bible Belt, but you know there are a lot of lost folks that need Jesus. And that's what's happening here. Revival is happening because you realize that you got to live the message. Let's bow together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. And I know that you put a dream in every one of these hearts that are here today. Every man, every woman. You've placed a dream in their heart, Lord. And I pray that you would clarify it and you would just grow it. and that you would show them, Lord, that even if they're at a dead end stage right now, they're right at the place of surrender, because dead end always comes before deliverance. You work your greatest miracles at the dead end stage, and I pray that you would just do that. Lord, as we've heard from Rami today, and that revival is coming to Syria, not the way we wanted, but it's coming, Lord Jesus, because even through this dead end stage, you're working deliverance and miracles, and we pray you continue to do that and protect those dear people. And Lord, we thank you that you can work miracles out of our mess, and you can work purpose out of our pain. And I pray, Lord, you'd encourage every person here to know that even though their coat may be stolen, no one can take the dream that you've placed in their heart. Lord, I pray that you would do something great and grand in each and every one of these men and women's lives. But remind them that all they have to do, all we have to do, is take a step of faith. The next step of faith, so you can do something great and grand in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.